Take your Bibles, if you would, and open them to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. And we'll look at this great verse that gives us our theme for 2023. You'll find that soul winning, declaring God's grace and mercy, is one of the great themes, both of the Old Testament and the New Testament as well. The term soul winning is more than just, and it should be more than just getting someone to make a prayer of profession of faith. The whole objective of evangelism is to see somebody receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, baptized, added to the church, discipled, growing, serving the Lord, and soul winning themselves. And continuing that cycle that God has called us to be. And so souls for Jesus is our rally cry. That's our theme. Let's stand together as we read our text this morning, Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. What a statement coming even out of the Old Testament, where many would not think it would say such a great truth. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you this morning, and as we consider this great truth, this great work, this great opportunity, Father, I pray that our hearts would be open to the leading and to the working of the Spirit in our lives, both individually and corporately as a church. Help us to understand and grasp the great work of reaching the lost with the gospel message, whether it be around the corner or around the world. Father, guide and direct as we look at these passages this morning. Not only let it be an inspiration and a challenge to me, but likewise for every child of God here this morning. And we will give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The term soul winning has been used for a long time. And as I mentioned, it has to do with reaching the lost, evangelizing the lost with the gospel message. And of course, the gospel message is that Christ died according to our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And with that we may repent of our sins and put our faith in Jesus Christ and receive eternal life. That's the gospel message. One of the things I have to admit, over the years as a believer in Christ, and there are many years with that, I've never really been good at personal evangelism. You know, some people, it must be a gift. They thrive at it. And for the rest of us, we have to work at it. Some people are far more socially, and I'm not sure what word to use, adapted socially to interaction, and they walk in, they never know a stranger, and they talk to everybody, and they have no problems just drumming up the conversation, while others, it's like, you know, life would be easier if I could just mind my own business and not talk to somebody, especially about this. But do you know, it is a very great message to give, an important message, needed message, a commanded message. And for myself, I want to do better. I want to be more fruitful. I want to finish my course doing well with this. And so this is not only a challenge for me as a pastor in my personal evangelism, but a challenge for me as a pastor to lead our church family to become more effective in sharing the gospel with the lost, with the fruit of seeing people saved, baptized, and added to the church. And I want to give you some biblical reasons why winning souls for Jesus is a very wise work and a great theme for us to have in 2023. We begin with the verses that we're memorizing right now, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go ye therefore, teach all nations and baptize them. Well, now I get started on it and then I stumble at it. It's one of those verses that I have had memorized, but I put some wrong words in there over the years and I have to unmemorize and rememorize. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And here we have, this is our great commission. Soul winning is our great commission, both as a church corporately, but when we talk about, and certainly it was given to the church, but the church is more than the church corporately. It is composed of the individuals that are a part of that church family. And so what is given to the church corporately really is a job of every believer within the local church. And so this is our commission. It is our duty as believers. It is possibly one of the primary reasons the Lord has left us in this world once we are saved. Do you know what? There would be no doubt about who's saved and who's not saved if the moment that we truly believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, He took us, like the rapture would do, immediately into His presence. There wouldn't be any doubt about who's saved and who's not saved then. And I'm not sure who would leave somebody else to the Lord to doubt their salvation. But, you know, the Lord didn't do it that way. The Lord has a purpose for you and I as believers. It is to glorify Him in how we live, but it is also to be able to be the ambassadors to take the gospel message to the lost, whether it be around the corner, to our neighbor, to our family, to our enemy, to those around the world. This is a great job that He has given to us. Now, many times when we talk about a commission or this is our duty, this is our responsibility, so many times we can think of duty and responsibility as laborious and tedious and sometimes overwhelming. And maybe not think of it in terms of delight, joy, and passion. But do you know, there are those in the secular arena, And some of them are believers, many are not. But there are those in the secular arena that when they receive a commission, when they have a duty, it is a means of a fulfillment in life. They don't see it as one of those drudgeries of life. By way of example, let me share this. There are, and this is contrary to the liberal media. There are many law enforcement officers who grew up dreaming of being an officer someday. That's what they wanted to be. That's what they wanted to give their life to do. They can eat, sleep, drink, talk law enforcement. It is their passion. Their spouse probably worries about their safety more than they do. They find a great delight more so in the social interaction of the community in trying to make a community safe as opposed to having to write tickets or making arrests. They do that because it's necessary. But they thrive on it. Many of them don't want to quit or retire unless health gets in the way or political corruption gets in the way that really takes the whole purpose out of it. But if they're commissioned, it's their duty, but it becomes their passion in life. I could go to other venues of life, such as in the military. They say, once a Marine, always a Marine. They take, and if I understand the military branches well enough, it is many times the Marine Corps that has to be the first into the battle lines and some of the tougher battle lines of that. And they take a pride and a fulfillment of life in going in to many of those battles. Now, I'm not taking away from any other branch of the military the risk, the dangers, the difficulties. But do you know, it's they find it, this is their commission, there is their duty. And for many of them, they may be scared. And it is a fearful thing. But they thrive on defending freedom for America. How much more should our commissioning, our duty, be a great passion for you and I as believers? How much greater delight should we have than any other venue? Because it is the greatest commissioning, it is the greatest duty that any individual around the world and throughout created history has ever had in life. It should be one of the greatest avenues of fulfillment in our life. And so, yes, soul winning is our great commission. It is our duty, but I trust that it is such a passion and becomes a passion that we find great fulfillment and delight in doing God's will in reaching the lost. The second great truth that I want to share is soul winning is a personal opportunity and, yes, a privilege to share in the heart of God with a great passion. You know, there are what the world would call great movements that takes place. There are great activities and great events, or some of them transcend over a longer period of time. Some of them are given in a day or two. And those that are in the middle of the making of it and planning it and putting it together and administrating it, and for those that like that particular venue, they like to be able to be a part of the planning and share in the heart and share in the passion that is there. Soul winning is that opportunity we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20 says that God planned and provided redemption even before the foundation of the world. In the omniscience of God, He knew that it would not be long after He created in 6 days and said all was good, that Adam and Eve would fail and they would sin and the sin curse would come in, and the only remedy that could justify and satisfy the justice of God would be the blood of His only begotten Son. And He made that plan even before creation. It says before the foundation of the world. Wow. Do you know what? The more we know and the more we learn about our God, the more marvelous He is. If you knew that from human perspective, that if you were going to put something as magnificent as this together, only to see it fail shortly thereafter, would you not kind of scrap that idea and start over with something else? I don't know about you, but I probably would. But our God did not. And some would ask, well, if He knew that was going to happen, why didn't He change the plan? It says in Ephesians that He may display the riches of His grace. We would not know the real riches of God's grace if we had not tasted the curse of sin. And so he planned it before the world began. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8, but God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. These two verses speak of His great love for us in spite of our fallen condition. It is a rare parent, and especially a rare mother, who has a child go astray, that causes great weeping of tears and anguish of heart. But it is rare that either would ever stop loving that child. This even goes beyond that measure of love. It transcends what you and I can even begin to understand or comprehend. How can God love a world cursed by sin, a humanity under the curse of sin? You see, you and I, we know of some really nice people. We know of some very godly people who have been saved. But we also know some very good people ethically, morally, compassionate, that have not been saved. But when he said, for God so loved the world, it not only included them, it included the Stalins, the Hitlers, and the list goes on, the serial killers. It included all of those. You see, it is the work of God that became a real definition of what mercy is, love is, and grace is. God's agape love is to love unconditionally and to give without expectation of return. Mercy is to withhold from us that which we deserve. Grace is that which He gives to us that we did not deserve. And He does all of this without violating justice. You see, God could not grant us mercy or grace and violate His justice. His justice was satisfied when Jesus Christ died on the cross as our substitute. Our sin, when we are forgiven by God, are not merely wiped from a slate, but they are paid for and then wiped from the slate because they have been paid for justly to meet the justice of God through Jesus Christ. And He did that because He loved us. And do you know what? When we have the true heart of a soul winner, we share in that great compassion and passion and heart. Luke 19 verse 10 says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. This is just one of many statements out of the four Gospels that reiterate that the whole purpose of Jesus Christ coming, it was not just to set a good example. It was not to just be a good man. It was not simply to go about doing good. But it was to seek and to save that which was lost, and not only to be able to seek and to save, but to provide the pardon that was necessary. We have an illustration after illustration by whether it be the woman at the well to seek and to save. Zacchaeus, I'm going to your home today. He sought the lost to bring salvation to them. It is interesting that he did not allow the conflicts of religion or politics to impede him from doing his Father's will. It was not a good religious environment. It was not a comfortable political environment. You know, we can always look at the reasons that can become obstacles to soul winning and sharing the gospel. But I don't think they're any bigger today than they've ever been. We can still be soul winners today. You see, in 2 Peter 3:9, he tells us that the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, but is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to faith. And so when I talk about being a soul winner, it's not about being the best, and being a salesman's okay, and it's good. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's not about being a great salesman. That misrepresents the gospel. That defiles our motives. But being a soul winner is sharing in the passion and in the heart of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father, where He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and faith. And so, yes, it is our commission, it is our duty, but it is a great privilege to share in the heart of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The third great truth that teaches me that soul winning is wise and souls for Jesus is a wise theme is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18, beginning with verse 18. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18 we will begin with. Soul winning is a wonderful ministry of reconciliation. It says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to who? Us." Let me back up. I caught you off guard. Let me start reading that again. "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." That's the gospel message. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ that be ye reconciled to God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." It is a ministry of reconciliation. Do you know what we get to be? Is the great peacemakers between God and the sinner. They have all of these detentes and trying to be a peacemaker between one nation and another nation, or these nations and several nations. The Middle East has been the subject of a host of peace talks for generations. And it kind of works a little bit, I guess. Right now, there's a great effort to try to negotiate peace between Russia and Ukraine. Obviously, they're not very successful at that. And there's a lot of casualties on both sides. But for you and I, we have the privilege, when we're a soul winner, to be a peacemaker between the one that is without Christ, who is the object of His wrath, and God, who has provided salvation. He did not give this ministry of reconciliation to the angels. He did not give it to words written into the clouds. He gave this privileged responsibility and opportunity to you and I as believers in Jesus Christ. Have you ever seen these occasions where kids are fussing and fighting with each other and you have to step in and try to make peace between them? If you're a parent of more than one child, you know what I'm talking about. You've had to do the work of being a peacemaker between your kids. But this is even a greater thing. I remember in high school, there were some conflicts between certain students, and the Lord had laid upon my heart the idea of being a peacemaker and trying to bring these together. Yeah, the gospel really wasn't involved in that, but it kind of worked temporarily. But there was a real joy when those that seemed to be at odds with each other could be reconciled and work with each other. Folks, how much greater delight can it be to be able to get somebody reconciled with God? So it is an opportunity of being a peacemaker. We are messengers of the deliverance from bondage. There have been some heroic POW deliveries. whether it is the Great Raid. I think I have Oswald's Raid. There's the deliverance at Auschwitz and other concentration camps that were in Germany and other locations. And in Vietnam and Cambodia and Laos and different places. And I had looked at some of those. You see the prisoners who have been emaciated. They are almost skeletal. And the joy on their face to be able to walk out of there, delivered from the bondage of war. Folks, we have a privilege to deliver people from a bondage of sin, not only its penalty, but the power in their life. Jesus Christ said in John 8, verse 36, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." You look at Romans chapter 6, and you will discover of how it talks about that we are free from delivering, from having to live under the bondage of sin and the power of sin. And now we have a choice as to whom we will serve, either the righteousness of God or the bondage of sin. And we've been delivered, so we don't have to serve that anymore. And our eyes have been opened to the great understanding. Now, I do realize there are many people who are under the bondage and the penalty of sin that just don't get it and don't understand. Their life seems to be good enough in their eyes that they don't really see that they're under bondage. And so many times this is a broadening concept of humanity. When it comes to the bondage of sin, there was something else that was shared Thursday night at our prayer meeting. They have discovered, and help me to get this right, Christine. They have discovered that the suicidal thoughts and tendencies of teenagers went from, and we're not talking about actually committing suicide, but there's a high percentage that do, but suicidal thoughts and doing self-harm is up from, what, about 20% to 60%? Do you recall, John? To about 60%. This is in the demographic of the LGBT community. I have heard several statistics that suicide was at an all-time rate in that demographic of people. And from the peer counseling that's going on, it was also shared that their biggest struggle is they find no hope in life. That life is hopeless. You know, the devil is a master at trying to keep people in bondage. And I believe he is the author of the bills and the laws that want to prohibit us from giving them the gospel and the deliverance from such hopelessness and bondage. They need what we have. And it's ours to give it to them. Many are hopeless. Many have been blinded. Many are looking for something that can give them hope, that can be truth and understanding, that can change their lives and have a real purpose in life. You see, what a ministry of reconciliation. The Bible has the answer. The Word of God can give them hope through Jesus Christ. And we are called to be the ambassadors to deliver that message. And the gospel message, when they receive Christ as their Savior, can truly make a difference in their lives. They can be delivered from the bondage of such hopelessness, corruption, and despair. And so it is a wonderful ministry of reconciliation. I said it is our duty and great commission. It is a privilege to be able to share in the heart of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is a ministry of reconciliation. And it is a work that brings great personal joy. You know, even from children, they find a joy and a fulfillment and a satisfaction of accomplishing something. Give them a, and I don't know if they give kids blocks to build with anymore. They probably just give them an iPad or something else to play with. But you give children, even young children, a bunch of blocks, and it's not long and they're building something. Even if it's just stacking one on top of the other and seeing how many they can get to stack on top of another and without falling over it. And they finally get this highest stack they've ever had. And they just stand back and where's mom? Where's dad? I got to show them what I did. There's fulfillment. There's joy. There's satisfaction. Even in a little child in what we would say is an insignificant accomplishment. But there's joy. They've learned something. They've accomplished something. And it is significant. But do you know when it comes to sharing the gospel, there may be no greater joy than to see somebody saved. Let me read some passages from the New Testament. Begin with John chapter 4. John chapter 4 and verse 34. John chapter 4 and verse 34. We read, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Wow, we could stop there and preach a while, couldn't we? Each one of these verses. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may what? Rejoice. Together. Rejoice. Reaching somebody with the gospel, seeing somebody get saved, brings rejoicing to the heart. Now turn also to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 19 and 20. Paul is talking about the evangelistic work that had happened at Thessalonica and the believers. And as he starts the chapter, he was so delighted at how they turned from dumb idols to the living God. And how their lives were transformed by the grace of God and growing and walking in the Lord. And he was teaching and instructing them. And then he comes to verse 19 of chapter 2 and says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Turn to another one. Paul says that. See what John says in 2 John. 2 John. 2 John and verse 4. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth as we have received a commandment from the Father. Drop to the next book, 3 John, beginning with verse 4, or 3 rather. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. When he talks about my children, he's talking about those that he had the privilege to lead to the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest joy I believe any Christian will ever experience is to lead somebody else to the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only to lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ, but to be able to watch them grow in the Lord and to walk in biblical truth and do right. It's like, and it says, my children, it's like your family. You feel for them and take a rejoicing in them as though they're your own children. and there is a delight. And just as every parent is excited and delighted when they see their children grow up, and it comes time to leave home. You know, sometimes when young people leave home, it's a heartbreak. Because you know they're not going to walk with God. And you know that it may take a very tragic event to bring them back to walk with God. But there are those delightful occasions when we have been able to watch our children grow. And they step out on their own. And as they step out on their own, they love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their might. And they face the tests of life and the trials of life. You may see them stumble a little bit, but they pick themselves up and they get right with God and they move forward and they walk with God in truth. And it's a joy of the heart to every godly parent. You will have that same joy with those that you have the opportunity to lead to the Lord and help them walk with the Lord. You meet them sometime later and they're sharing testimonies of how they've been walking with God. And you get reports from time to time of how they're walking in biblical truth. It will be some of the greatest joy and fulfillment you will ever experience in life. And so it can bring a great personal joy. Soul winning is a work that will survive the tests of fire. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're all working and busy doing something in life. And sometimes people are busy doing not much in life. But they're busy somehow in life. And either it is for the temporal or for the eternal. Either it is something that will be consumed, either literally by fire or tested by fire, or it will survive fire. I've custom built, a few homes and remodeled numerous homes and businesses. I have gone back and seen some of them, and We did build with good quality, but after a lot of years and when they weren't cared for, we see some that are falling apart. But do you know, anything that has a temporal value will eventually fall apart or dissipate. You simply can't take it with you. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. Yet so by fire." Leading souls to Christ will stand the test of fire and come forth as gold. You can't take gold to heaven. One guy, he was standing at the great gates to enter into heaven, and the receptionist said, "You've got to leave that briefcase. You can't bring the briefcase." He says, "Oh, I was told I could bring one thing, and this is the one thing that I wanted to bring." And he says, "Well, open it up and let me see what it is." He opens it up, and it's all these bars of gold. Thought he could take it with him. The receptionist at the gate says, "Why would you want to bring pavement to heaven?" Because there the streets are paved with gold. But you know, even the values and the riches of this world lose their value when it comes to heaven and eternal values. The only thing that will last and you can take with you is another soul that you've led to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a song that says, "Must I go empty-handed?" You know, I don't want to go empty-handed. I don't know how many of you do fishing and if you've been with others when you're fishing and whatnot. Have you ever had that occasion where it seems like everybody around you is catching fish and you're catching nothing? And you come back together and they have these stringers with 3, 4, 5, 8, however many fish they have, and you come back with a stringer hidden in your pocket because it's empty. It's rather embarrassing, rather frustrating. Do you know what? I don't want to meet my Lord empty-handed. I want to meet my Lord and Savior with souls that I have brought to Christ. And so it's a work that can survive the test of fire. The soul winner's message, the gospel, is what every individual needs, man, woman, and child. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." No one's exempt from it. Everybody needs it. My dad was not a salesman. He tried it when he was first, maybe either in the Army as a supplemental income or just out of the Army. He thought about selling vacuum sweepers. And that's when they would go door to door selling vacuum sweepers. And in his sales instruction, he was told, the first thing you have to do is you have to convince people they need a vacuum sweeper. And Dad says, well, what if they don't? Well, you have to convince them they need it, whether they need it or they don't. Because if you can't get them to think they need it, even if they don't need it, you can't sell them one. And there's a lot of people that don't need them, but if you can convince them they need it, you can sell them one. Do you know what? There's a lot of people we need to convince them of the need, but the need is real. We are not fabricating. We are not false representing. We aren't giving a deceptive message for self-gain. Every man, woman, and child needs the gospel message. And every man, woman, and child needs Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they need the opportunity to receive Him as His Savior. Every person you encounter this week, look at them as somebody that needs the gospel message. Think about that when you see them. Don't see them as another individual in your social encounter of the day. But think of that individual as somebody that needs the gospel. And except they receive Jesus Christ as Savior, they'll spend an eternity burning in hell. The founder of the Salvation Army, and this will go back when biblically it was a good organization. Benevolently, they still do a lot of good, benevolent things. But back when they started, biblically, they were good. And the founder of the Salvation Army says, "I wish I could take every worker and dangle them over the open pit of hell to where they could hear the screams and they could hear the gnashing of teeth and where they could feel the heat of the fire to realize the reality of an eternal hell. And it would impact them of the need of everyone." How true that is. And then see that individual as one, no matter what their character is, and some of them are characters, but no matter what their character is, that they're one that God's not willing should perish. Everybody needs it. We have the only answer of hope for the hopeless. The soul winner's message, the gospel, is what every community needs. This was sent to me this week about what church and religion does for a community. We show that the initial rise in deaths of despair in the U.S. was preceded by a large decline in organized religious participation. States with high level of religiosity have suffered less from mortality due to alcoholism, suicides, drug poisoning, the list goes on. The impact that we witness seems to be driven by the decline in formal religious participation. These results underscore the importance of cultural institutions such as religious establishments in promoting well-being. Now, religion can help and can change the statistics, but it is salvation that transforms the life. Our goal is not to improve the communities, but to reach the lost. The fruit of souls getting saved is an improvement of the community. You want to make a marked difference in your community? Reach the lost with the gospel. Now, I'm not negating other involvement in the governing bodies and stuff. But if you really want to make a difference, you go back to the old revival preaching. And you know, one of the things that is lacking in a lot of preaching is straight, direct preaching against sin and hating sin. You go back to some of the great revivals that took place. They were preached with messages like sinners in the hands of an angry God. Billy Sunday would come and preach, and he would preach vehemently against sin and specific sins. And when many of these great revivals finished, beer joints were shut down. They weren't shut down by legislation or city council laws. They were shut down because so many people got saved and turned from alcohol, they went broke. Movie theaters closed because people realized that watching garbage was not God's will for their lives. Brothels left the town because morality became the way of the day. You see, when people really get saved and their lives are changed, the community changes. We have the message the sinners need, and we have the message that can help our communities. Winning souls for Jesus is the greatest work ever to be done. So let our rally cry for 2023 be Souls for Jesus. Winning souls for Jesus will be our greatest work. He that winneth souls is wise. Let us become a very wise church throughout this next year. Tonight I'm going to speak about catching the vision as well as catching souls. Tonight we will have our booklet. We will review 2022 and share the challenges for 2023 and the goals and the needs. I'm working on plans of action as to how we can put this great commission into work. Week after week, month after month, how we can become a wiser church in the eyes of God. Father, we thank you for the privilege to be your ambassadors, to be your messengers. What a delightful, great work that is set before us. Now, Father, I know there's going to be, probably before this week is up, distractions, interruptions that want to take us off course. God, I plead and beg that you will help me as the pastor to stay the course in leadership and help our church to be what you would have us to be. In Jesus' precious name, amen.